in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, he tells his own story where he says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, what's interesting to me is what comes next. This is kind of the setup. Matthew is sitting in his tax collector's booth. He's not somebody that's probably very well liked, because how many of you like the tax man? Anyone? No, not really. We would all rather keep the money for ourselves, unless it's the tax man saying, here's your like refund for the year. So, other reasons why. Matthew's not very well liked. He's sitting in his tax booth, but he's probably heard about Jesus. He's probably seen Jesus walk by before. It's not as though he has no idea who this man is that people are chatting about. And then Jesus is walking by, and he says, follow me. Matthew says, great. So he gets up and follows after him. But then what happens next is, again, what I said is interesting to me. Because if I were Matthew, not Matthew, but Matthew, the other Matthew, then it's this. Okay, I'm following Jesus. Now where do I follow Jesus to? Jesus, am I supposed to follow you to church or the synagogue at the time? Nope. Jesus, do I get to follow you to Africa on a mission trip or to Asia or to North America? Nope. Where does Jesus then take him to? Next verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus says, follow me. Matthew says, where? Jesus says, I'm going to your house. Okay, Jesus, I know how to get to my house. I don't really have to follow you to my house. I kind of know how to get there, right? Most people do. From work to your house, hopefully you know the way there. If you haven't learned that out yet, then you spend a lot of time wandering around. So Jesus goes to his house. It's strange for us, I think, because sometimes we say, Jesus, I'm totally willing to follow you when we're there on a Sunday morning, but we're not sure that we want to take Jesus to our house. We'll follow him out somewhere else, but not always follow him back to where we're from. And we're also not sure we always want to invite our friends. He takes tax collectors and sinners and says, oh, how about you all now come to my house to introduce them to Jesus at his house. Sometimes, many times, I'd say, Jesus likes to meet people where they are. And that's not always in a church building. This week, as an example, on Wednesday, I've been taking Dutch inburgeringscursus, or integration courses, because I'm married to a Dutch woman. And they switched my class, so I'm sitting in a new class for the first time. And afterward, they let us out a little early. So I'm like, yes, I can go home sooner. This is great. My wife, who was a doctor, had to work an overnight shift the night before, so I didn't get to see her much. I'm like, I get to go home early. This is great. I'll get to see my wife. This is turning out very nicely. But as I'm walking out of the class, one of the other guys who was in the class is talking with me, and we said, oh, well, we'll start riding our bicycles together. And he keeps saying, yeah, there's the Ajax versus Manchester City game going on tonight. How many of you like football or watch that game? Did anyone pay attention? You're at least proud of the Netherlands that we beat Manchester City. Even if you're not an Ajax fan, I was like, woohoo, way to go. So he keeps saying, oh yeah, there's going to be that. Do you want to? And finally he just says, you want to watch it with me? And in my head I'm thinking, I know what I'm talking about on Sunday. So I can either A, choose to spend time by myself, do what I want to do, or B, I can be Jesus meeting people where they are. And I can go watch this game with him for a couple of hours and get home a little later. And so I went with him. Because that guy, most likely if I said, sorry, I can't watch the game with you, but do you want to come to church on Sunday? What do you think the answer is going to be? Sometimes you have to get into people's lives a little bit. And that's what Jesus was doing. He said, Matthew, follow me. I'll go to your house. And then it says in the book of Luke, it says, Levi threw a banquet, a big party. It isn't just like Jesus somehow shows up there, but it's, I'm making this like an introduction party. A Jesus is coming out to meet these people party. All you come over just so you can meet Jesus, my new friend, my new best buddy. Let meet him. And then verse 10 and 11, or 11 and 12 says this. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I thank you that you are God and God alone. You are God far above everything else. You are worthy. You are holy. You are the God in the streets. You are the God in the church building. You're the God in our homes. You're the God at our workplaces. And so we want to give you that right spot. We want to be fully aware of your presence no matter where we are. God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to you. And if there are things that you need to change in our mindset, if there are things you need to change in our hearts, that you'd do it today. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at another incident. Again, this has to do with people who said, yes, we want to follow Jesus. It's a little earlier in time. There's a guy named Andrew and another disciple. We don't even know what his name is. And they're following after a guy named John. And John points to Jesus and says, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Andrew and this other guy, they turn and they look at Jesus and they ask him this question. Teacher, or Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, how would Jesus respond to this? How would you and I respond to this? Two guys you've never met before walk up to you and say, hey, where are you staying? Did Jesus say, well, let me show you to my synagogue. Let me show you to my ministry center that I've built up. They say, come to my Bible study next week. No, he pulls them in automatically and says, come and see. And so they go with him. They went and saw where he was staying. So Jesus pulled people into his house, or at least the place is his home for the moment, and spent that day with him. Now, after this, what's cool is that Andrew then goes to his brother Peter, Simon Peter, a guy that gets well known through the Bible. And he says to him, we found the Messiah. After one day of hanging out with him. Now, the Israelites had been waiting for the Messiah for about 1,000 years. And they kept not finding him. I'm sure there are lots of very friendly people that came around during 1,000 years that they could have been like, ooh, he's really friendly. Ooh, he's really cool. Ooh, he's really charismatic. Ooh, he's really wise. This man, after one day, decides, this is Jesus. This Jesus is the Messiah. That's incredible to me, because you know why? We're told later in that book, about a chapter later, that Jesus does his first miracle. So that means Andrew did not see a miracle of Jesus during that day that they're hanging out. I don't even know that he heard a sermon of Jesus. He didn't go to a church with Jesus. He didn't do any of that stuff with Jesus. He just spent time with him. And after one day, he's willing to go to his brother and say, you know what? That thing we've been waiting more than 1,000 years for, we found it. Just by spending time with him. He didn't have to make sure they had the coolest music from the band to get people into that right feeling so that then they would realize, ooh, there's something special about this place. It was simply spending time together that showed it. And then a little later on in this journey, we do see that Jesus kind of officially calls Peter and Andrew while they're fishing. And he says, come follow me. They drop their nets and they follow him. Also, there are the two brothers, James and John. They're fishing. He says, come follow me. They do the same. So what's the first thing we see happening with Peter after that's happened? Well, let's look at a little further, John chapter 2, isn't it? No, I'm in Mark. Sorry, Mark 1, 29 through 31. He says, as soon as they left the synagogue, which was Jesus and some of the disciples, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Where'd they go to? To the home. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Are you seeing a little bit of a trend here? Jesus calls them to follow him, and then he shows up at their home. That's where he goes. And he takes other people along with him. It's not Jesus like sneaking up like, I'll try to get in while no one else is watching. He takes James and John with him, maybe a couple others, we're not sure. And they go to the house and say, hey, here we are. We don't know if Simon, Peter, and Andrew were at the synagogue. We're not told that they were. But we don't hear Jesus saying, "Why weren't you at the synagogue today? Your mom is sick? Too bad. Miracles happen on church time. No miracles for you." No. Jesus is not concerned about making sure that this is happening on church time. So he goes to the disciples' home, and he's willing to do miracles whenever they need to show up. Another example of this, Luke chapter 19. There's a short little guy named Zacchaeus. He's heard about Jesus. He's excited about Jesus. He hears Jesus is coming, so he runs. He climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. Make sure you get involved in the New Beginnings course and go to church every Sunday." I'm not saying these are bad things, but he says, "Come down, because I'm going to your house today." Jesus is concerned about being a part of our homes. Now, it's not just Jesus doing this, because I hear this so often from people, "Yeah, but that was Jesus." When we talk about living out lives of love or walking in the same kind of power and love that Jesus did, it's like, "Yes, but that was Jesus. Jesus did that. That's not what we're expected to do." Really? Let's see what Jesus expected these disciples to do. After we see Jesus calls disciples, then he shows up at their house. And then in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus sending out some disciples. And when Jesus had called the 12 together, these 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town." When you go into a city, make sure you go into somebody's house. That's what he tells these 12 disciples to do when Jesus is not going to be around with them. He says, "I'm staying here, you're going there, and when you go, where do you go?" Into somebody's house. It's not that they didn't speak of the synagogues, it's not that they didn't go to the special religious places, but he said, "I'm sending you to go into somebody's house." Okay, so this is Jesus, and that's the 12 disciples. I also am not the 12 disciples. Even though I may have the name Matthew, that does not make me Saint Matthew of the book of Matthew. He's just talking about those people. Right. Let's look at chapter later, Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, and says to them, "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house." So it's not just Jesus who's doing this, and Jesus teaches his disciples, and his disciples go out and do it. Now it's 72 other guys who are doing it. This was something that Jesus taught his people to do. And maybe you think I'm overemphasizing this point, because I am emphasizing it a lot. I hope you're at least getting this mentality that discipleship includes houses. But you know what? Repetition is such a great thing to teach us. That's why I'm repeating it, is because it's repetitive. And repetitive normally means something. How many of you had a mom or a dad? I hope everyone in this room can do it. Everyone had some parent. Did you have those things that your parents said kind of over and over, where you heard them say it a lot? One that comes to my mind, my mom used to say, "Pick up, clean up, put away. Pick up, clean up, put away." And normally she said it, the less that I did it. It was inversely proportional. So that something needs to get fixed. Pick up, clean up, put away. And it got into my head, this is how you're supposed to clean. You pick up your toys, you clean up whatever was left behind in that area, or you pick up your food, and then you put it away where it was supposed to go. She repeated it a lot because she really wanted me to learn that. But it's not just parents who do this. I live on the market in an apartment that's on top of a restaurant. So when we were going to move in, I went into the restaurant owner. Just as, "Oh, okay, I want to try to make good kind of relationship with this guy. You don't want to be on a bad footing with the people downstairs, because if they light a fire downstairs, it goes all the way up to where you are. So you want to make sure you get along, right?" So we walked in and said, "Hi, we're going to be moving in. What are like the best times for us to be able to move our stuff in? What are ways that we can do this without being a problem for your job? Because you're a restaurant owner, you feed people." And the guy said, oh, okay, okay. Well, this is the times we're open from like 9 until 12, but just all should believe, please don't shut our front door. Because their front door swings open and blocks the door that I need to get up to my house. Please don't shut that door. And oh, there used to be a guy upstairs. He lived up there. He was kind of nice. He would come down and eat. But yeah, please don't shut my front door. And yeah, I'm not sure if you know about this, but I think there are some people who are selling drugs out of the building. And yeah, they've talked with the police about it. But please don't shut my front door. And oh, your wife is from Amsterdam. That's great. Yeah, I'm also from Amsterdam. Please don't shut our front door. Christine and I walked out of there, and I leaned her in and said, that man has one rule. Don't shut his door. If you do everything else wrong, but don't shut that door, he might like you. If you do everything right, but shut his door, he will not like you. It's not hard to figure it out because he repeated it so much. I went, I understand. I'll leave the door open. And I do leave the door open, but sometimes when I have friends over, and they don't know this rule, so they shut the door to walk into our door. And then later, I hear the, please don't shut the door. Why'd they shut the door? This man has one rule. And by repetition, he made it very obvious what he meant. God understands how to teach better than we do. It wasn't like we had to tell him, oh, maybe you should repeat some things so that we understand what's important. That's why he puts it in there so much. If you look in the Bible, if the Bible says it one time, there's probably a good lesson to learn from it, and we should pay attention. If it says it twice, you should probably pay a little extra attention and realize, okay, something's going on. That's why I love the Connecting the Dots Bible study that has been going on at my house, because we're looking at what are things that God says over and over and over. Because if he says it again, that probably means he cares. But if he says it not just once, not just twice, what about three times or four times? And by different authors, and in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you think that that's something we should maybe start paying attention to? Let's look at just a few of the times where it talks about going into people's houses and them having an experience with God, whether it's with Jesus or having a miracle. And that happening in somebody's house. In the Old Testament, we can see Abraham talked with God at his tent. Now, that's not a house at the time, but, well, for their time, yeah, that was theirs. Daniel would go into his room. He would pray three times a day inside of his house. David has all these psalms talking about, I will praise you, God, while I'm lying down on my bed, or other things having to do with his house. Elijah and Elisha, they see miracles happen in a widow's house where the oil doesn't run out or the flour doesn't run out. And that's just the Old Testament. Let's look at some of the from the New Testament. Jesus, he's teaching at Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's house. This happens several times. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead in Jairus' house. Jesus heals a centurion servant when Jesus isn't at the house, but the servant is. So he says, I'll heal him long distance at your house. Jesus leaves a crowd of people and decides to explain parables in a house. He's getting out of the crowd and takes his disciples and says, here, let me teach you. Jesus is anointed at a Pharisee's house. He's also anointed at Lazarus' house. He's also anointed at Simon the leper's house. Jesus heals a man of dropsy while he's at a Pharisee's house. The early church, it says in Acts 2:43 through 47, that they were meeting together in people's homes. Peter gets a vision while he's on top of somebody's house. Cornelius says to Peter that an angel appears to him and tells Peter to come to his house. Saul, even though he gets knocked off of his horse while he's on the road to Damascus, then later God speaks to a guy named Ananias and says, go find Saul who will become Paul, and he's going to be in somebody's house on Straight Street. People are praying at Mary's house for Peter to be released from prison. Paul and Silas are in Lydia's house. Paul and Silas are then in the jailer's house when he becomes a Christian. Priscilla and Aquila teach Apollos at their home. Paul talks about the church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Paul gives greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. Do you see a trend? Please tell me if you think I'm overemphasizing something and making a big deal out of something very small in the Bible. Because I don't think I am. So why would we not live that way sometimes? As you guys know, or the ones that have been around the last few weeks, we are going to be starting connect groups, these ways to be in people's homes. And we're going to make a big deal out of it. I'll tell you why. Because it's in the Bible. This isn't like it's some new American fad that we wanted to bring over here so we could have an American thing. It's not because what's probably the largest church in the world in South Korea is founded upon having all these small groups. It's not because we tried to find somewhere else in the world that this is the new, modern, cool thing to do. It's because it's been in the Bible. It's been a part of what God is doing from the Old Testament, in Jesus' life, and after. And why not have it a part of what we're doing now? That's why we think this is important. Now, please don't misunderstand me that Jesus only wants to be a part of your home and that he doesn't like churches or these sorts of things. Because Jesus had a truer love for the temple than anyone ever did. Jesus, after he's born, we only see like two experiences of him between his birth and puberty. And both of those are spent in the temple. And he says, this is my Father's business, that I'm in the temple. Later, when we see Jesus get really, really angry and start throwing over tables, it's because he's in the temple and he says, this is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. Jesus cares about the temple, but he realized it was only a symbol. You see, Jesus isn't going to be the one who has a fire followed by a group of people with pitchforks that are running towards it saying, destroy this temple! Destroy it! Jesus did say, destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, you're crazy. They built this over like 46 years. How are you going to pull it off in 3 days? What, the aliens going to build it like the pyramids or something? You must be insane. But Jesus was not then talking about the physical temple, was he? He was using that as a symbol, saying, my body is where you interact with God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to God but through me. He's saying, I am that meeting place for where humanity and God come together. And the temple was only a symbol of that. He also says later in Ephesians that us that say we are the followers of Christ, that are really following after him, that we're being built into a temple. It is a symbol. Let me give you an example. It's sort of like this picture. Can't see it. This is me on one of the most special days of my life. This is from my wedding day. There's me. There's my lovely wife. But it's not just the two of us. It's also my brother, my sister, my adopted Moluccan brother, Jiri, who's unfortunately not here today, Christine's sister, some of her best friends from when she was a little kid. This picture means a lot to me because this picture is about family. This picture is about a promise that I made, just sort of like this ring is. It's about a commitment that I had. This is a happy memory. This is something that I love. And if someone just decided that they're going to take it, throw it on the ground, step on it, and then light it on fire, how do you think I'm going to feel about it? I'm going to want to punch you in the face. I'll just be honest. Because this has meaning for me. It's incredible. It's something that should be respected. But you know what? It's just a symbol. My wife is up in Amsterdam visiting her family this weekend. So, unfortunately, I don't have her around for a few days. But if I took a life-size picture of this and like just pasted it in my house, would that be the same as having my wife there? No. If I put it up all around the city just to have all these nice reminders, they would be nice reminders. Everyone else would be like, who is this? They'd be great reminders for me, though. But they'd just be a symbol, and I would trade a million of these pictures just to get to touch her face, just to have a conversation with her. And last night, when it got so very cold, and my wife is up in Amsterdam, this picture is not going to be able to crawl into bed and cuddle with her and keep her warm. That's my job. And I do a dang good job doing it. But this picture isn't going to cut it. there is a big difference between a symbol, which she can look at it and have all these nice warm feelings, but those warm feelings won't keep her warm, won't keep her toes from being like little ice pellets. Jesus loved it, but he realized it's simply a symbol. And these places of worship that we have, these churches, they're symbols. And if it's not truly about the people meeting there, then it's a nice memory, but it's not much more than that, and it's not really going to keep you close. I'm assuming a lot of people have heard of this. Ooh, you can't just be a Sunday Christian, where it's one day a week. On Sunday you come, you live like you follow Christ, and then the other 6 days of the week you live like hell. That you live like it doesn't matter. You've probably heard that. I want you to know also that God is not just a Sunday God. And I think somehow we got that into our heads. That he works one day of the week. And then the other 6 days of the week, he doesn't really do anything. And then he waits for Sunday. God is just waiting for Sunday so he can do something. If you look at the creation of the world, it says that God worked for 6 days of the week and then he rested on the seventh. Not he worked on one day and then said, I'm going to take a vacation the next 6 days. But do we treat him like that? Like God is only supposed to work in our lives on Sunday morning while we're standing here, while we're singing here, while we're praying with people here. And then the other days of the week, we'll probably do most of the work ourselves. Miracles? Ooh, maybe that'll happen on Sunday, but that's probably not going to happen inside of my house. God speaking to me, giving me a vision, or just giving me direction, that's probably supposed to happen on Sunday morning while the preacher is talking. But the rest of the time, I don't know that God's really going to be doing his work. God is resting this day of the week. It's not true. But honestly, I think that a lot of the people who meet in the church have fallen for what I would truly call a cult. And I'll just call it the cult of the Sunday meeting. Why do I call this a cult? Because it's something that looks like Christianity. It has a lot of the same similarities. It talks in some of the same ways, uses the same words, has some of the nice pictures of it, uses some of the same symbols. But in reality, it's not what following Jesus is. And sadly, I think a lot of people, very likely people in this room as well, and in many other churches, have fallen for is this idea that God just works on Sunday morning, and that's the only time that I'm supposed to expect anything from him. And that's really the only time God should expect something from me. So I want you to take a little, just answer a few of these questions for yourself and see if you find yourself in them. Because if you do, then that may show you that you've fallen for some of the lies that this cult gives. One of those questions is, does 50% of your intentional time building Christian relationships happen at the Sunday meeting? So you go, okay, I'm going to be around Christians that day. But the rest of the time, you don't even think about it. Now, people who are married to a Christian might feel like they have a nice, easy out on this. Well, I'm spending time with a Christian all the time. Let's be honest. There have been days where me and my wife, it's not that we didn't pray over our meal beforehand or we didn't do any of that, but it wasn't that we were engaging on the level of we are two people who are in Christ, where we just kind of go about our own things that day and we don't make sure to put Christ in the center of what we're doing. That can happen whether you live in the house with Christian roommates or live in a house with a Christian wife or Christian kids, but are you intentionally spending time developing relationships like that? One of the most awesome things, just to tell you because I love to brag about my wife because she is an incredible woman, one of my favorite things this whole week, I told you that on Wednesday night I'd had this Dutch course because Tuesday night she had worked an all-night shift as a doctor. She ended up getting like 1 or 2 hours of sleep. So she's been pretty much awake for about 36 hours. And then her husband, who's supposed to be coming earlier, is now spending time watching a football match with this other guy. And she's tired. And honestly, I expected she would have just gone to bed before I got home. But she stayed up. She waited a little bit longer. And then when I got home, she's lying in bed, a little cold, so I'm cuddling up next to her to keep her warm because that's what I do well. And I'm thinking, this is going to go exactly like I expect. She's going to feel warm, she's going to have her head on the pillow, and she's going to be asleep. But instead, I was amazed when she starts feeling warm and then turns to me and says, "Can I tell you about some of the things God is teaching me?" "Sure." Then she like gets out of bed almost just to reach the Bible, which if you know my wife, which none of you are going to know my wife in this kind of way because you're not around her bedroom all the time, she doesn't like getting out of any sheets that are warm because she's going to feel cold. But she's willing to push back the sheets, grabs her Bible, and then goes to like Deuteronomy 25. Pulls it open and says, "Man, when God said this, that's just really awesome. And that meant something to me." And then in Deuteronomy 26, and she goes over to another verse. And then in Deuteronomy 27, I mean, I was figuring this was going to be like in John 3:16 when it says that Jesus loves the world. I know he loves me. And that's it. But like she's giving me this exegesis of Deuteronomy 25 through 29. And I am amazed as a husband and so excited because I'm going, this woman who is so incredibly tired doesn't want to wait for the next day to tell me about what God's doing in her life. Doesn't want to maybe forget it. She wants to get it out now. That, to me, was an incredible example of her saying, I want to spend intentional time building our relationship as people of Christ. Not just we're snuggling and it's good husband-wife time, but what is it to be people who are following Jesus together? So what is that for you? It is most of your time spent doing that just here on a Sunday morning? Or what about your time of praying? And I'll include singing songs. That's up for you. Because to me, when I'm singing worship, I'm normally having a conversation with God, which I call prayer. Does 50% of your time praying for the week happen during the Sunday meeting? And then Monday through Friday, it's, okay, I pray over my food. God, thank you. Bless this food. Amen. Ask yourself that. Because this is not the only place we're supposed to speak with God. Does 50% of your time spent reading or listening to the Bible happen at the Sunday meeting, where most of that is what happens in here? Because honestly, that's, hopefully, that doesn't cut it. Not that I don't try to make sure that we speak the Bible, not that Kent doesn't speak the Bible to you and Steve and whoever else is preaching, but you have to get more of it than just what we say for 30 minutes or 40 minutes. But some people would say, oh, well, I actually do fairly good about this, that I do pray, I have my own time with Jesus. I do some of those. But I have three other questions for you that I think even more of us fall for. Have you considered the Sunday meeting to be God's main evangelism tool for the church? Now, I'll ask an honest question. How many of you chose to follow Christ when you were in a church building? I did. Wow, we're not even a third? That amazes me. So where do you think most people are going to find Jesus? Because they come to a church meeting or somewhere else? Here's an honest thing, just as a guy who helps lead a church that I hear all the time. Man, I was so excited this last Sunday, but then I got really bummed. Because I got this friend to come to church with me, and they haven't been wanting to come to church, and I finally got them to come, so they come with me. And I'm really excited about it. But then Kent was talking about this, or Matthew was talking about that, or Steve was talking about this, or the music was too loud, the prayer was too long, the subject was just weird. There was someone in front of me that they're either praying in tongues or babbling, or I don't know what it was. I couldn't understand it. It just freaked me out. And it freaked them out, and so they never want to come back to church again. And thank you, the people who have said those sorts of things to me, for at least letting me know that. I appreciate the honesty. But I think that's because we've fallen into this mentality. And at the time, I didn't even know how to respond. I go, man, I wish that being in this church meeting would be what pulls them to Christ. But you know what? It doesn't have to happen here. And there are some people, this may sound weird to you being said from a guy who's preaching, there are some people that you probably shouldn't invite to church first. Not because I'm not willing to have them here. I would love to have them here. But if they are not ready to hear Christ in that way, you know where the best place for them to meet them? Probably at your home. Maybe at their home. Just like Matthew did with Jesus, where he takes Jesus to his house, throws a party, and says, hey, let me introduce you to my best friend in the world now. Jesus didn't say, I have come that they may have life, so I will give them a church building so that people can find life there. It was all about relationship. Have you considered the Sunday meeting to be God's main discipleship tool for the church? Someone became a Christian. Great. Make sure that they come on Sunday morning and they will become a true follower of Jesus. We already saw what Jesus did. He says, follow me, and then he goes over to their house. Inside of your home is most often where you find Jesus at work. Most often where you find people's attitudes being changed. Where you see them being molded more and more to be like Christ. Because I'm sure you can come in here on a Sunday, smile at me, shake my hand, and seem like everything is okay. But when you're at home is when it normally kind of hits the rubber on the road. And you have that, what am I going to do? How do I respond when I'm feeling annoyed today? How do I grow to have a more Christ-like character when my kid is screaming and I'm on the phone with somebody? How do I respond with a Christ-like character then? Sorry to tell you, the Sunday morning meeting was not God's main tool for discipleship. But that's kind of what we get to think. If I can just get people to come to church on Sunday, that will solve the problem. Have you considered the Sunday meeting to be God's preferred time for healing or other spiritual gifts? And sometimes this might not even be Sunday morning, but like going to a Friday, Saturday, Sunday conference, being at some sort of religious place where lots of religious things are happening, that's where it's supposed to happen. And if I'm not there, then probably God's not going to heal me. Oh, my name didn't get put on for the Sunday prayer points. Maybe I won't get whatever it is I'm asking from God because they didn't pray for it on Sunday as a church. It's great for us to pray, and Jesus does those things. We see Jesus healing people in synagogues, but we see Jesus walking into people's bedrooms and healing them there. We see people on streets that are getting healed by Jesus. He is not concerned about all that happening here on Sunday. And maybe God has had words that he wanted to speak to you that you just weren't listening for because you figured he would only speak them on Sunday. Maybe there's wisdom that he wanted to give you that you really only expected to get on Sunday. Answers to prayer that you only expected to find on a Sunday morning. And he's saying, I want to do that in your home. I want to be a part of that. Now, if you've been reading this, especially with the 50% thing, and you go, you start haggling in your mind. Well, I'm not really 50%. I think I'm like 40% at church for my reading and then 60% at home. So I'm not quite 50. This isn't about your percentage. And if you're having to justify in your mind the percentage, you're most likely missing the mark. Just so you know, just so you can get offended if you feel like it this morning, you're missing the mark if you're trying to justify yourself. Is this a part of my lifestyle that I am always doing these things, that I'm always searching for discipleship opportunities, that I'm always seeking to pray to God in those? So what do you do with this from here? If we look at this and say, yes, I want to be someone who sees God at work in my home, that I want to realize that discipleship is more about what's happening in my home, that's the way that this should be. You're probably expecting me to say, go to connect groups. And I am. That's one thing. I agree that in January when we're starting these, yes, be involved in that because that's us trying to encourage that more. But if all you do is come to church on Sunday and then go to a connect group on Thursday or whatever, you're still missing the mark. This is not about making sure that you go to a church program. This is about making it a part of your life. For those of you that are there on Wednesday and you heard Celine speaking, she spoke about a verse in the Bible that's great, from James, where it says, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. And I would like to say that today you have a chance to do what it says. You don't have to wait for 2 months to get this right. You don't have to wait for a few weeks so you can finally make sure that it's okay. Today you have a chance to do what it says. So here is my challenge to you, if you're willing to accept it. Today, invite someone over to your home, or be like Jesus and invite yourself to somebody else's home. Either way, it doesn't matter. But today, it's a Sunday, I know it's a cold day, I know there's other things to do, but let's try to actually spend time together outside of just being here on a Sunday morning. That fellowship doesn't end after the last coffee is drank and after the last cookie is eaten. Today, you have a chance to try to pull people into your lives. And maybe if you have I don't have 15 minutes to do it today, then today have figured out sometime this week that you will. But for most people, I don't want to give you that out, because I think today you can find something to do. And you know what? It doesn't have to be for 4 hours. You can bike over to someone's house, knock on their door. Hi, can I have a cup of water? Drink it. God bless you. Leave their house. But then you still got into their house and you've done something. Pray with them before you go. But I'm saying, at least push your limit just a bit. And for the people that would normally come to my house on Thursday night for connecting the dots, I challenge you not to make that your easy out. Well, it's Thursday. I'm going to be at Matt's house. I'm covered. I'm going to be at my house too. Try to find something else. And I'm not saying you have to find someone that you don't know. I'm not going to like point at you and say, you go to your house, you go to your house. It can be people you know. That's perfectly fine. Although, if you see people who you don't know, it's great to invite them. Hey, what are you doing? Come over, have a coffee. If you want some ideas, some people are probably sitting right now wondering, oh no, what do I do? My house does not look good. I have not cleaned this morning. There are still dishes that are in the sink. Matthew's cheating because he knew this was coming, so he probably cleaned his house, but I didn't have the chance to do it. It's okay. Pray that we all give each other grace. If you saw when Jesus was speaking, he said, I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. It's not the sick who need a doctor. So if you get people to come over to your house, it's not the people with the clean house that need dishwashers. If you catch on what I'm saying, invite people over to your house and then make them clean it. Because we're a family. That's what family does. But here are some ideas of what to do. If you're thinking, we're just going to sit there and it's going to be awkward and I'm going to look at them and they're going to look at me and then we're going to look away from each other and then I'm going to say I have to go now. Here are some very easy ideas. Number one, invite someone. You do have to speak. And you know what was incredible? During this talk amongst each other time before I started talking, all of you did a very good job of talking to people. So I am not worried that any of you have this problem. I think all of you do really good at talking. You can do this. I believe in you. I trust in you. I encourage you. So invite someone. And then you can decide how much or how little you're available. Because you might say, I don't have anything at my house. Well, then say, all I have is glasses of water, but we can hang out. Share a snack, share coffee. If you have enough, you say, I can do a whole meal. Great. For the little kids outside today, what the children are learning in children's church is about when Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Maybe your child will be the one who encourages you and says, maybe Jesus will do a miracle. And we can invite people over, and then God will multiply the food that we have, and we can feed 1,000 people. And you'll say, 1,000 people don't fit in this house, my dear child. You'll say, oh. But maybe God will do a miracle. And you'll have more food in your house than you think. Or if you're going to go over to somebody's house, run home, grab a bag of chips or a thing of bread. Grab a piece of bread off this table if you want to. Like, this is all I have. And then what do you talk about? Well, share your story about why you decided to follow Jesus. You know your story better than anyone else does. And it's always encouraging. It's always awesome to do that. This week, at my house, I had someone over at my house. And I said, tell me your story about becoming a Christian. There were 6 or 7 of us sitting around. And we got to hear it. It was awesome to see what God had done in someone's life. So if you're lacking for things to talk about, like, I don't know what to say, then just say, tell me your story. Why did you decide to follow Jesus? Now, I am a storyteller, I admit. So when people ask me, tell me how you met Christine, I can talk to you for about 30 minutes on that. Most of you, well, some of you at least, have heard that. And then some people you say, how did you, like, how did the two of you meet? She worked with me, and she was cute. So I asked her out. And that's all the story that they get. Some people are not good at telling their stories. And the same is with Jesus. Some people aren't going to have this 25-minute story of how they were in prison, and then Jesus brought them out of it and changed their lives. That's okay. Tell them the boring part. But just tell people your story about coming to know Jesus. Another thing, you can share communion. Now, this may seem strange to people because we always think communion happens in a spiritual time at church. But you know when it started? They weren't in a church building. If you take it all the way back from Exodus to Passover, they were in people's houses when God instituted this feast. And then Jesus, when he's celebrating the Passover, then goes, tells his disciples, find someone, follow him, go into his house and say, give me a guest room because I'm going to celebrate the Passover. And then during that, in someone's house, in their guest room, he institutes communion. You can do that at home. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a pastor to just say, we're going to take some time right now to sit and think about what Jesus has done and share that. And if you don't have bread and grape juice or wine, that's okay. Then, oh, I think I've done it before where it was orange juice and crackers or something. But just take time to think about what Christ has done together. And then pray together. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. But those are some practical things you can do if you say, I'll bring some over to my house. Doesn't have to be a long time. Or it can be the rest of the day. I got extra sleep last night because it was like the changing of the time thing. How many of you appreciated getting a little extra sleep last night? How many of you just stayed up an extra hour later and so you didn't sleep more than normal? That's perfectly fine. I was kind of in between. I did like a half hour of sleep and a half hour of doing stuff. That's okay. So my challenge to you is today, do something like this. And if you really, really can't do it today, then before you leave here today, talk with someone about when you can do that this week. And it can be just you and one other person. It can be 15 people come to your house. That's up to you. If you say, no, I'm not doing it, then don't do it. I'm not going to chase you down. But that's my challenge, because today you have a chance to do what it says. So, I'm going to pray, then this is going to end, and you can get coffee, and that's a perfect time to start talking to people. Just saying, trying to give you good hints on how to do this. So let's pray. Father God, speak to our hearts. Speak to us directly, but also use the people around us to speak to us. That we would be hearing your voice when we're in our homes. That we would be hearing your voice when we're bicycling over the Hochebruch. That we would hear your voice in the time that we're praying together. In the time that we're just laughing together and enjoying life. Or in the times that we're hearing stories of what's going on. God, we're yours. We have chosen to follow you, and I pray that we would not fall for this lie that you are only at work on Sunday mornings or that we're only supposed to expect you and praise you on Sunday morning, but that we would be the kind of people that have you as a part of our whole life. That's how we want to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.